just something that I believe. And I've always believed certain scriptures in the Bible, while they wouldn't give you the week, the day, the month, or the year, will at least lead you into a general time frame. That may not be correct, but at least I'm going to show you what I believe and why. I'll probably preach a message on that Sunday morning next week, Lord willing. Sometime between now and the time I preach, why the Lord seems to shift my mind around, and I just realize I never should have said what I said earlier. There are lots of things that are happening in Israel now that I have been waiting for a very long time to come to pass. And this is one of the reasons I feel it's very imminent. Ever since Jerusalem took back the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in 1967, I have believed that a generation from that time would not pass until the coming of the Lord had been accomplished. And I'll show you some other things about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But the reason that I am now beginning to believe that that is correct is because of the events that are shaping up in the Mideast and some of the things that have to do with it. See, this isn't something that I've been engaged in for a short period of time. When I was in the National Security Agency, I saw a lot of things. I came to understand a lot of things that have to do with the real situation behind the things that go on in Israel. So tonight I'm going to talk just a little bit about that and perhaps share with you some information that might not otherwise be available to you. This is a memorial ceremony held on the USS America after Israel's deadly attack on the USS Liberty. The debate has yet to be settled. Being in the National Security Agency, I know precisely what happened in this thing that they're debating that has not been settled. This was a long time ago. The USS Liberty was a ship that the Navy turned over to the National Security Agency. They had a crew of some sailors on it, but by and large, the crew was largely National Security Agency. We were in international waters. I was not on the ship at the time, but we were listening and monitoring all their intercepts that they were getting from the Egyptian tank commanders, the Israeli tank commanders, and the Jordanian and Syrian tank commanders during the battle that began with the Six-Day War in 1967. We were doing it because we wanted to gather intelligence information that would give us a definite idea of precisely how the Arabs conducted their attack operations, what their basic military plan was. We weren't really doing it to hurt the Israelis, but we were listening to the Israelis. The Israelis sent us a message. They knew we were listening. Now, the ship Liberty was in international waters, and they sent us a message through DEFSMAC, where I was in Washington, and they told us to get that ship out of there or they were going to sink it. Well, I'm just a peon, and so I wasn't involved in the upper echelon decision, so don't think I had anything to do with it. I'm merely someone that happens to know what occurred. Well, our people in the Pentagon, the high-ranking authorities, didn't believe Israel would dare to attack our ship in international waters, particularly since we have a long-standing sort of agreement with Israel about being on their side in all this. So we didn't leave. We didn't order the ship out. It had the most highly sophisticated electronic equipment at that time that was available. And we were monitoring all the different types of radio intercepts, all the different communications that were coming in from all four of the battle groups. So Israel sent us another message about 30 minutes later. They told us if we did not take action to move that ship out into the middle of the Mediterranean, away from where it could gather intelligence information, they were going to sink it. Once again, the Pentagon officials did not believe they would do it. Well, finally, I guess about an hour later, they sent us a third message. And they said, if you do not immediately withdraw that ship further offshore into the Mediterranean, we will sink it. The Pentagon officials thought it was all bluff. Laws and mercy. We didn't move it. The Israelis sent out torpedo boats Now, the Liberty was a destroyer-type vessel that had been converted over into an intelligence gathering information center, and most of its defensive weapons were zilch. So, and most of the crew were not combat proficient because they were all intelligence types. The Israelis sent out torpedo boats, and they launched torpedoes, and they torpedoed the Liberty. What on earth kept that ship from going down? I'll never know. They not only torpedoed it, but they came out with napalm, and they bombed it with napalm bombs. That's the stuff that catches everybody on fire. They napalmed it. That ship was just literally aflame. It had been torpedoed, but it didn't sink. Well, it limped back to port. And something like 34 people were killed, I think. May have been more than that. I'll show you the report in a minute. 13 of them, I believe, were from the National Security Agency, which you won't see on this report. So I know exactly what happened. Well, how come that isn't a part of American history? How come you don't read it in the history books? For this reason. The people at higher headquarters made some very bad decisions. And if this had been revealed to the American public, there would have been an outcry like you would have never have possibly imagined. Now, quite frankly, for what little it's worth, as a little peon who didn't have any more authority to do anything, as Moody's goose, I was definitely opposed to living there because I knew the Israelis and I knew what they would do. I felt like they would, but I wasn't sure. Anyway, the Pentagon officials and the government. You see, in all of this, these warnings, I think in the last warning, the president became involved. And so it would have terribly embarrassed the president, his whole administration, all the top Pentagon officials, so it was just dismissed as a terrible, horrible accident. The other reason it wasn't reported is because Israel, after she did it, her higher officials were not aware of it. And once they became aware of it, they were horrified. So they agreed to pay retribution, large sums of money, to the survivors of those who perished in the attack. So the people whose children died in that ship, they never knew what happened. Only the government knew. Now, if you were to tell that story to someone, they would say, I didn't know what I was talking about. It was just all made up. It wasn't made up. It really happened. A lot of things happen like that in the intelligence agency, and because of public embarrassment, they're never brought out. But I'm showing you this because it shows the intricate things that have been going on for a long time between the different forces in the Mideast. With liberty and justice. The above phrase, which fully written is with liberty and justice for all, comes from the Pledge of Allegiance that American children recite in school. One group of United States sailors involved with liberty, the USS Liberty, says it's looking for justice. It's taken a long time, but some of the crew has finally wised up. On June the 8th, 1967, see, they didn't know on that ship that we were getting those reports back at Desmac. On June the 8th, 1967, Israel attacked the U.S. intelligence ship Liberty, killing 34 U.S. sailors and wounding 171 others. 13 of those were agents out of the National Security Agency. Israel claimed the attack was an accident. A new book on the U.S. National Security Agency, Body of Secrets, by James Bamford, says it was anything but. The author bases the assertions on interviews with survivors as well as information from a Navy intelligence aircraft that was flying overhead at the time. The publisher has a feature on the book and author at www.randomhouse. Tom features Bamford. There's also a site created by two people who say they survived the attack and dedicated to those who did not. You've heard me talk about this many times in the 28 years I've been here, but this is the first time I've ever seen it just come out plainly. Now, last week, as if to prove that in the Middle East there is no end to bad surprises, the Israeli Navy captured a Lebanese boat laden with arms and ammunition. You heard me talk about these Katyusha rockets they're smuggling into the country like mad, including Katyusha missiles that could easily hit the Israeli heartland and SA-7. That's surface-to-air SAM missiles, SA-7 Stealth rockets that could effectively target airplanes taking off and landing at Ben Gurion Airport. The capture was impressive, both because it showed some effective intelligence work and because apprehending the vessel outside Israel's territorial waters involved some sophisticated air-to-ground sea cooperation, which in this case appeared to have been impeccable. Still, it took no great military analyst to understand that the capture signaled a further escalation in an already protracted and intense struggle between Israel and the Palestinian Authority. The Israeli army understood the need to make the capture known worldwide and called the media for a well-organized press conference where it displayed neatly arranged grenades, submachine guns, missiles, and launchers. Did you hear anything about this on CNN? I didn't. It's just something that just passes by. Most of the media will show anything that happens that's unfavorable toward the Israelis, but they seem to cover up whatever the Palestinians do and make like it's okay. Speaking to reporters at the site of the display, Navy Commander Admiral Yedidya Ya'ari surrendered without a fight and didn't even try to conceal their admission. For Israelis, while it was encouraging to see such a cargo stopped on its tracks, the truly alarming question was, who knows how much of this merchandise has found its way into the Palestinian Authority-held areas without Israel's detection. Indeed, the morning after the capture, Israeli army officers were already warning that mortar and Katyusha attacks from the West Bank into central Israel was only a matter of time. By Wednesday, when Defense Minister Benjamin Ben Eliezer came to the Gaza area for a routine visit, his pilots were already careful to keep their chopper at a reasonable distance from potential Palestinian anti-aircraft fire. Those probably were not meant to be used in the Gaza Strip. Probably were to be taken up to a place called Turretam and Qalqilya. Escalation. A boatload of Gaza-bound missiles gives Israelis a concrete idea of the future being prepared for them by the Palestinian Authority. Now, these are AK-47 rifles. These back here are the Katyusha rockets that I've been telling you about. These are the shoulder-held launchers that these SA-7 missiles go on. These are the mortars back here. Now, these ships have been doing this for some time, and they have been smuggling them once they get them into the Gaza Strip on up to the central portion of Israel into the Turretam, Qalqilya, and Jenin area. But you're not going to have a war, an all-out war, in spite of all this. The Palestinians and all the Islamic nations are acutely aware of an absolute irrefutable fact. There is no way under heaven that the Islamic nations or the Palestinians at this time would start an all-out attack against Israel. Why? If they did, they would flat get wiped out and they would lose the war in a big way, absolutely. So there's no way they're going to do it now. They're finally coming to realize that the only way you're ever going to defeat Israel is to lure her into a false sense of security. Now, I've talked for a long, long time about this false sense of security. And the reason I'm showing you this is I get calls from all over the country, and I get email from all over the country, and they say, Brother McElmurray, this thing that's happening over there now looks to me like it's going to escalate into the final war. No, it is not. I guarantee you it is not. For several different reasons. The first and foremost reason is the Bible does not indicate that it will. And secondly, just from what I know about the Islamic nations, their military preparedness, and Israel, and what Israel has in that Negev, and the Jericho missiles they have down there, just loaded with 200 to 300 atomic, biological, and chemical warheads, there's no way under heaven that you're going to have a sudden attack by the Islamic nations under the present set of conditions. Now, I take these scriptures and I interpret them literally. Ezekiel 38:10, then looking back above it, verses 8 and 9, then looking at the verse after it, verse 11. Ezekiel 38:10, then looking above it, 8 and 9, then down below it, 11. The current intense conflict in Israel will not produce an all-out war between Israel and the Islamic nations, period. That's a flat, definite statement. No maybes, no ifs, ands, or buts. There must be a brief period of false peace. I don't think it's going to last very long, but I do believe there will be a brief period of peace. I believe that brief period of peace, you'll see no terrorist activity whatsoever. And I believe there will be a sense by Israel that we can finally have peace in this country. But Israel has to be lured into it. All the terrorist activities have to stop. As long as these terrorist activities are going on, you're not going to have an all-out war. But they're wising up, and I think they're going to cut them out before too much longer. In Ezekiel 38 and 10, it talks about the Antichrist. Everywhere I put a red marker, it's talking about the Antichrist. Every time you see green, it's talking about Israel. And every time you see blue, it's talking about this brief period of false peace. Ezekiel 38:10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time, Now we're going to talk about what this same time is, and we're going to let the verses above it interpret what it means. That at the same time shall things come into thy mind. Into the mind of the Antichrist there come some things, and they are evil things, and thou shalt think an evil thought. The evil thought is, if I can just lure Israel into a brief period of false peace where they think I'm not going to attack, then I can catch them by surprise. That is the only possible way that the Islamic nations and the Palestinians could ever possibly win a war, a victory over Israel. Now going back above that verse, in verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years. Okay, in the verse that we just read, in verse 10, it says, it shall also come to pass that at the same time. What time is he talking about? In the latter years. We're in the latter years right now, the last days. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years. Well, what is this evil thought, and what does it lead to? Well, this is what it leads to, according to verse 8. Thou shalt come into the land that is bought back from the sower. In other words, it's been restored to Israel. She came back, was declared a nation in 1948. She's kept it ever since. And is gathered out of many people. They came from all over the world and settled there. And Israel once again became a living, breathing nation. And is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations. And they, those that have been regathered, the ones who are there now, the nation of Israel, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Well, tell me, since 1948, when have they ever dwelled safely? There hasn't been a single day since 1948 that Israel has been at peace with the Islamic nations or with the Palestinians, not one single solitary day. There has been no brief period of peace where there was an actual recognized time that they were at peace. The terrorist groups have continued to operate throughout the entire area, and they, Israel, shall dwell safely, all of them. So until Israel is dwelling safely and gives the appearance of believing that she is dwelling safely, you're not going to have a major all-out war, because they aren't going to attack Israel until they get her into that posture. Now look at verse 9. Thou, the Antichrist, shall ascend and come like a storm. Thou shall be like a cloud to cover the land. Antichrist, thou and all thy bands and many people with them, 10 other Arab nations. Verse 11. Now we're going to go after verse 10. Remember in verse 10? Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now let's take a look in verse 11 at that evil thought. In verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. This, in the time that this was written, typified a people that had not built defensive mechanisms and had lowered their defensive shields and actually thought their neighbors were their friends and would not attack. I'll go up to the land of all unwalled villages. I, Antichrist, will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. So when you tell me that these escalations in conflict between the Palestinians over there now are going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and turn into a full-scale war, I don't believe it. Because Israel is supposed to have this sensation, this awareness of dwelling safely. That's the evil thought the Antichrist has. That's his evil plan, to lure them into a sense of false security. All of them, Israelites, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That is merely an Old Testament way of describing a people who believe they are not going to be attacked and are at peace with their neighbors. Now take a look at good old 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3. For when they, Israel, shall say peace and safety, peace and security, and here comes your Antichrist, then, bam, sudden destruction cometh upon them, upon Israel, as travail upon a woman and a child, and they, Israel, shall not escape. I realize this refers to all unbelievers, but in particular, considering who wrote it, the Apostle Paul, and considering that he considered all of Israel to be in unbelief, and it was a man who wished himself to be accursed that all Israel might be saved. I think his primary thrust here is the nation of Israel, who were in unbelief and still are and will be when all this begins to happen. So I don't look for any major development in the Mideast, any major war to break out, until actually they have this period of brief false peace. It's not going to last for 3.5 years. It's going to be much briefer than that. But you will have a brief period of false peace. The current conflict in Israel will not lead to war. It will lead to false peace. The false peace will lead to an all-out war. Ezekiel 38:11-14. And thou, Antichrist, shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I, the Antichrist, will go up to them, Israel, that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Here's the evil thought, and here's why he goes. To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. At this time they will be inhabited. And she has a high-tech center that runs all the way from Tel Aviv up to Haifa. It's strictly high-tech, and that's where 70% of the industrialization population lives. Upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, that's the returned tribes from the nation of Israel, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. This is picturing a people in that day and time who were very prosperous, who had managed to actually have a very wonderful lifestyle. At that time, that was the best lifestyle you can have. And that high-tech section of Israel and the people of Israel are living better than they've ever lived in history. Now, what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes down? If you go back and check the history of this, and I have, and I've tried to do it objectively without any preconceived ideas, I give you my word on that. I've tried to do that. Sheba and Dedan settled in what we call today Saudi Arabia. At the time that Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, there is no question whatsoever that they were settled, those people, the descendants of Sheba and Dedan, were down in what we call Saudi Arabia and largely populated that area. I do not believe Saudi Arabia would be part of the 10 Arab Nation Confederation that attacks Israel for a couple of reasons, but the main reason is this. The rest of the Islamic nations do not trust the Saudi government because the Saudi government has allowed the U.S. to have bases in it to protect it, and it was one of the major Arab countries that fought on the side of the U.S. when it had Operation Desert Storm. So based on current events, but mostly on what the Bible says, Sheba and Dedan represent what we call Saudi Arabia. She will not be involved in this war as far as being one of the 10 nations that joins with the Antichrist. Neither will Jordan. I've shown you why many times. Neither will Egypt. The three nations that the rest of the Islamic nations cannot trust, will not trust, and will not bring into their evil thoughts and their plans are Jordan, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. Now he says, and the merchants of Tarshish. The merchants of Tarshish were those people who sailed out of the ports of Tyre and Zidon. They established a very well-organized trading system that was carried by ships all over the entire coastline of the Mediterranean, even up into England and along the northern coastline of France. They are the ones who developed settlements all along the entire European coastline. As such, I believe, since they did establish a headquarters in Spain called Tartessa, and there was a secondary place where their ships operated out of, and an actual country there, I believe that this pictures Europe. I believe that what he's talking about here is Europe. I don't think Europe, in the initial stages, are going to be among those nations that attacked Israel. I believe it will be 10 Islamic nations stretching from French Morocco, across Algeria, across Tunisia, across Libya, on over to Jordan, on up to Syria, on over across to Lebanon, possibly Turkey to the north, and then Kuwait may well join in with it, Iraq, Iran, probably Azerbaijan, and probably Armenia. I think that's where your 10 toes, your 10 horns of Daniel's beast and Daniel's stature are going to come from. But I believe the merchants of Tarshish represent Europe, because that's where the Tarshians, in their many different ships, they were traders, went all over Europe and traded along all the coastal parts. Now, people have asked me many times, Brother McElmurray, do you believe that the United States is mentioned in prophecy? And I've always given a straightforward answer. I'm not sure. There are only two places in the Bible that I could, by any stretch of the imagination, use to indicate the United States as being involved in this. This is one of them. I'm not sure if this is a correct interpretation, and I'm being honest with you about it, with all the young lions thereof. Now, we are the melting pot of Europe. Any history book will tell you that. We are the offspring of the European countries. This country was settled by the Spanish, by the French, by the English, by European countries. They were the ones who came in here and came in and drove the Indians back. And we are the descendants of basically the European countries. We are the melting pot of Europe. I believe the merchants of Tarsus here represent Europe. And I believe that the young lines thereof would, of course, include Canada, the United States, Australia, and some of the Western powers. I believe that all we're going to do is what the Bible says here. I believe you will hear Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Jordan issuing mild-mannered complaints. But I think you will hear Europe, and especially the United States and the Western powers, screaming their heads off, complaining to the United Nations, but it won't do one bit of good. Here's what we'll be saying. But all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take spoil? What are you doing down here? Shame on you. Slap on the hand. Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? That doesn't indicate they do a blinking thing about it. It does indicate that they diplomatically protest it. And I think all that is a loud cry issued through the United Nations, shame on you, what are you doing? I don't think we'll do a thing in the world about it. I think we'll sit over here tied up in our own domestic problems. And I think Israel's going down the tubes. I believe she's going to be driven into the Negev wilderness by the Antichrist once he has lured her into a brief period of false peace. Now look at verse 14, Ezekiel 38:14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Antichrist, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Now remember, we've been in this book of Ezekiel. We've gone backwards and forwards in it to try to cover the complete scenario that the Bible indicates will be happening in Israel in the latter days. This is a rhetorical question. It is a question that is asked that begs an answer, with the answer already being known. He most assuredly will know that Israel dwells safely, because he will have been the one that initiated this false peace. He will be the one who, with an evil thought in his own mind, has lured them into a false sense of security. Once he lures them into a false sense of security, I believe 1 Thessalonians 5:3-4 comes into play. For when they, Israel, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. Now, he wrote this to a church at Thessalonica. I think we're a church in Dardanelle, and I think we ought to look at this and consider it. But ye, Emmaus, plural, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We have the word of God. We know that a war is coming. We don't know exactly when. We know that a catching out is going to occur. We don't know exactly when. We know that Jesus is going to return at the end of the tribulation period. And we know why we should be faithful and why, when all these things start to occur, even if we haven't figured it exactly right and we misinterpret the scriptures, at least we know what the scriptures said and we can see where we were wrong. This is prophecy update number 16A. We put this out on the internet. We put out a new one every Friday. Sometimes we put a new one out during the week. We've developed quite an audience across the world, and we're getting quite a few hits and responses to it. We're getting a lot of letters and questions about it. Prophecy update 16A. We continue to receive queries about the increasing terrorist activities in Israel. Some believe this will lead to an all-out war. In prophecy updates 3, 6, 7, 11, 8, 12, 13, 14, and 15, we showed why an all-out war is very unlikely to occur because of the present high level of activity. Palestinians know full well they would be virtually annihilated in such a war. Furthermore, the Arab nations of North Africa and the Mideast are acutely aware they are ill-prepared at this time to win an all-out war with Israel. Am I positive of that? I'm absolutely positive. So I do not expect a major war in the Mideast before 2003. But I do believe that one is likely to occur before 2006. Now notice, I use the word expect, and I use the word likely. This 2003-2006 thing is just my opinion, my idea. There's definitely going to be a war over there. It's definitely going to break out. Israel is definitely going to be lured into a false sense of peace, and the war won't occur before then. But that timing may not be right. But next Sunday morning, I'll try to show you why I believe that is the most reasonable time for all this to come down. Here are some factors I accept as representing basic truths. I know these things to be true. I know it because of my time in the agency, my dealing with the Israelis, and what I know to be a fact as far as the different things that go on behind the scenes in the Arab nations and Israel on a day-to-day basis occur. These are factors I accept as representing basic truths. For better or for worse, the Israelis and Palestinians are stuck with one another. Number two, there can never be a true lasting peace in the Middle East until Messiah comes. I'm absolutely positive of that. Number three, the terrorist groups are the determining factor in whether or not a false temporary peace can be obtained. They have to agree to it and cut out their activities, otherwise there will never be a brief period of peace. Number four, the Islamic countries are coming to realize that intensive and extensive planning of a well-coordinated surprise attack is the only way to defeat Israel. Number five, terrorist activity in itself cannot defeat Israel. They know that. It can influence the public opinion of the Jews, and indeed it has. It has inflamed some 5 million Jewish hearts in Israel to a greater hatred of the Palestinians. However, after all the tears of grief are shed, and all the horror lived over and over again, the terrorists are still there. No population can forever endure a continuous fear of who will be next. Sooner or later, it weighs down on the human spirit, and though you may be able to sustain a front against fear for many years, eventually you break down, and I think Israel is near the breaking point. I realize that the Jewish people, except in sheltered zones, have endured suffering for centuries, but it seems they may be at the end of their endurance. Now, I'm told that during World War II, the Japanese used a very devious method to get American prisoners to reveal military information. I was told this by a very reliable authority, Colonel Robert C. Miller, as I recall, and I believe it to be true. However, since I wasn't there at that time and don't have actual knowledge of it, this is merely what I was told. It may not be true, but it illustrates the point. If after torture, the prisoner would not break, they would open a way for him to supposedly escape. After he had cleared the prison camp and seemed well on the way to escape, all this time they're tracking him and they know what he's doing, they would recapture him. I'm told that being so close to freedom and then suddenly being recaptured, knowing he would be taken back for more torture, would break his spirit and he would reveal the information they wanted. If you let a man think he's very close to freedom, he's gotten out of it, and then you recapture him, very often that will break his spirit. The Jews, after all these centuries of persecution, which included a Holocaust where 6 million were tortured and killed, seemed so close to escaping such a fearful way of life, but then the peace process was violently broken. It looked like to the Jewish people, finally at Camp David, they were going to have peace between themselves and the Palestinians in the land and with the nations around them. They came so close to freedom as a nation, but have now been recaptured by a spirit of will it never end. So, in the end, the terrorist will cause Israel to give some concessions she would not otherwise have given. Now, here's the last thing that I believe to be true. Number six, terrorism is currently being used to fuel the fire flames of fear that there will be an all-out war. However, I am persuaded that the terrorists will soon be used to give Israel a false sense of security. Their activities will continue for some time, but by 2003, I believe you will see them cease. They could cease next week or next month. So I'm simply saying their activities will continue for some time, maybe all the way to 2003. But by 2003, I believe you will see them cease, and their ending will be a means of creating a false peace with Israel. If that country ever went for a solid year without having any terrorist activity, it would be such a tremendous relief to those people that they would actually begin to believe it was all over. Israel can only be defeated by her Islamic natures, both without and within, by a well-planned surprise attack from the north. So I'm not concerned about the present terrorist activity starting a major war in the Mideast. But I will be concerned when the peace seems to have arrived in that area. So the summation of all of this, I believe, based on scriptures in the Bible, which I believe I have interpreted correctly, they indicate that before peace comes to the Mideast, there must be a brief period of what seems to be true peace. Now, I've been harping on this quite a bit lately. Ever since 1967, I have made this statement ever since I came here to this church. I believe the Lord will return before the year 2008. And every time I have made that statement, I have very quickly qualified it and told you I may be wrong. And I know that. You would think that in 2001, I'd be getting a little bit nervous about it and start trying to hedge my bets, as they say in the trade. But I'm not. Because all the different things that are going on in the Mideast tell me that we're on the very verge of the Lord's coming. You know, if you keep telling people something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, pretty soon they get callous to it. Like the little boy that cried wolf when there wasn't a wolf, and he kept doing it over and over and over again. And finally, when the true wolf did show up, then he yelled, "Wolf, wolf, wolf," and nobody would believe him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been shouting Jesus was coming for 2,000 years. But just because he hasn't come yet doesn't mean there wouldn't come a time when you could look at Israel and say, it's about to happen. I think it's about to happen. And quite frankly, at my age, having lived these 68 years, I'm delighted because my life is pretty well behind me. I'm thankful for the time I had here, for the children that God allowed Imogene and I to have. I'm thankful for being the pastor of this church and for having been here with you and experienced a growing up process with you. It's meant everything to me. I dearly love you, and I love the church, and I just love being here. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is about to close. And now for the first time in history, there are things happening there that have never happened before in all of history. Never has it come down to this. So inside me, I have this acute awareness that for the first time, he's coming, and he's coming soon. Now, whether the rapture occurs on a split rapture or mid-trib or the last of the week or the seventh trumpet, that's neither here nor there. The fact is, we're down to a very short period of time now. It's only 7 years, actually a little less than 7 years, until 2008 arrives. I think in these next 7 years, you're going to see some of the most dramatic and rapid changes that have ever occurred on the face of this earth. One thing I've always been certain of, judging God's past performance, the way he has operated in the past throughout the Old Testament and throughout any part of the New Testament, when God decides to do something, of course God can do it any way he wants, but he seems to strike suddenly and abruptly and with great force and great power, so it will not be forgotten. I don't think this is going to be something that comes in gradually. I think all of a sudden, sometime in the very near future, it's all going to come down at the same time. I think at the same time the stock market is collapsing, Syria and 10 other Arab nations will be attacking Israel. I think at the same time that is happening, the tectonic plate structure will begin to rumble more than it's ever rumbled before, and earthquakes are going to be breaking out all over the place. I believe God's going to do this suddenly and quickly and abruptly. And I believe that for 1,000 years, what few do survive it in the flesh are going to remember the abrupt, sudden dealing of God with people. And the sooner this happens, the better. In my heart, I know we're going through part of the tribulation period. I don't know how much. But if what I believe is true, we're going to be facing that very shortly. I think what the Lord wrote in the 46th Psalm is something that during that period of time will be the only thing we'll have to carry us through. He indicated very clearly that the Lord is our strength and refuge. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. When all this comes down, you're not going to have any human efforts that are going to help mankind. We're going to have such economic, political, and geological chaos and confusion that no human institution on the surface of this earth is going to be able to provide an adequate blanket or protection. We're going to have to rely upon God. He's going to have to be our refuge, and he's going to have to be our strength. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. So in the years to come here, if some of us are still here, or if we're going to be with the Lord, that's one thing. But if we're still here, let's make our minds that if what I'm telling you is true, and it does happen in the very near future, then we won't run around like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off, but we'll group together and we'll praise God and we'll give him glory in the midst of all this adversity. And to be perfectly honest, for a very selfish reason, we better do this. Because whether we admit it or not, God has always been our only refuge and our only strength. He's always been a very present help in time of trouble.